Have you ever made a promise to someone and then later regretted it? Have you ever found yourself on the hook for someone else's failure to keep their commitment? Have you ever had trouble staying motivated to do what you know you ought to do when you don't feel like doing it? Well, have you ever struggled with yourself to do the right thing when you knew it might cost you a great deal to do it? Have you ever faced the difficult choice of having to swallow your pride and seek to reconcile with someone you strongly disagree with? Well, we have and all face these similar situations in life, don't we? I mean, these are common experiences for all of us. We're continuing our study through the book of Proverbs today. We're in chapter 6. And Proverbs 6 gives us some very practical advice and essential life skills that address the issues raised by the kinds of questions that I asked you a moment ago. The chapter is going to talk about four things: making promises, laziness, being bad doesn't pay, and the kinds of things that God hates. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in the first verse there. Proverbs 6, verse 1. Solomon is writing and he says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." The particular situation being addressed by the proverb has to do with agreeing to put up security or collateral, usually money or property, for another person who borrows money from a lender. A familiar example in our own day would be someone agreeing to be a co-signer on a loan for another person. The proverb is not teaching that we are to never take on legal or financial responsibility for another person. As a parent, for example, we may choose to help our child to co-sign on a loan for education or a first house or something like that. But the proverb is teaching that we should be very cautious about taking on these kinds of obligations for a child or anyone else, because we're not only on the hook for paying back that loan, but we have put ourselves at risk twice over because we don't have control over the person who's supposed to pay back the loan. So we make ourselves doubly vulnerable. Proverbs 17:18 says, "One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor." A side note to those of you who have a co-signer for one of your loans, I hope you realize that it's no small thing for another person, parent or otherwise, to co-sign on your loan. If someone has agreed to do that for you, please recognize and appreciate the incredible amount of trust that they have placed in you to keep your obligation to that lender. Make sure you keep your obligation to the lender and pay back that loan. And if possible, when it's possible, have that cosigner removed from your loan to free that person from that obligation, which is rightly yours rather than theirs. Now, the more general teaching of this proverb has to do with avoiding putting ourselves under poorly considered obligation of any kind to another person, making promises that we can't keep. We're told to think about these things before we speak, count the cost before we commit. Once we make the promise, we're going to be expected to honor that commitment, and it is very hard to get out of that commitment once it's made. The advice given to us here on what to do if we have obligated ourselves foolishly is this. He tells us to do everything we can to try to get out of the commitment as soon as we can. Notice the urgency expressed in verses 4 and 5. "Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the person as soon as possible and humbly ask them to release you from the promise, from the obligation. Now, they may or may not release you from the obligation, but the sooner that you go to them, the higher the likelihood is that they may cut you loose. Our natural tendency is to put off because we want to avoid the awkward confrontation, having to admit that we have made a mistake. But Solomon wisely tells us we should not put it off. The problem won't go away. It will just get worse the longer we delay. And what if the other party won't let us out of the promise or the obligation? Then we need to honor our word and keep our promise, assuming that it doesn't require us to go against the commandments of the Lord. And then learn from that experience to not be so hasty about taking on those kinds of commitments and promises in the future. Verse 6 addresses this second issue, laziness. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Sluggard, that's a great word, and tragically underused, I think. Sluggard, it just rolls off the tongue nicely, doesn't it? Well, what is a sluggard? The dictionary defines a sluggard as a habitually lazy person. A habitually lazy person. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Everyone has desires, wants, cravings, dreams. But see, that's all that the sluggard has and does. Desires, wants, craves, dreams, but does not see these things fulfilled. The lazy person talks about all of the things that they want and their wishes and their dreams, but they'll see none of them fulfilled because they're not willing to put in the effort required to obtain those wants and wishes and dreams. The diligent person, in contrast here, sees their desires and dreams fulfilled because they put in the effort and the work for those dreams. Proverbs 19:24. I love this proverb. It says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. In other words, the sluggard says, I want some of that, but lacks the motivation and the discipline to even bring it back to his mouth to eat it. It's a comical image that this proverb creates, but sadly, I have known people like this. And maybe you have too. People who are always wanting a handout, but are too lazy to even take hold of it. I mean, we have people, for example, who call the church for assistance, and we will offer to give them groceries from the church food closet. But then they'll tell me, can you deliver those? I don't have time to pick them up. You don't have time to pick them up? He buries his hand in the dish, but he won't even lift it back to his mouth to take it. A sluggard, a lazy person, is not a person who has bad time management or lacks organizational skills. It's something that goes much deeper than that. It's not a skills issue. It's a character issue. See, a person can be a diligent, hard worker and maybe be a very poor manager of time, which can then make them appear to be lazy if one judges their results. But given the right training and leadership, this person may be able to accomplish a great deal more. People are not being criticized in this proverb for lack of skills or training or leadership. That's not the same as being lazy. Conversely, a person can be very lazy, but be so skilled at managing their time and energy that they can appear to be very productive. But that person, in truth, is producing far below their potential and what they ought to be doing. So the lazy can't be judged purely on results. Being lazy is a character issue. The lazy person lacks motivation, has no initiative, no commitment, no perseverance, takes on no responsibility, isn't conscientious, is extremely self-centered. A good example of anti-lazy is given for us here in this proverb. The ant, A-N-T, ant, you know, the little guy. It says, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, being self-motivated, self-supervised, self-bossed, that's a very critical life skill to have. We must be able to motivate and push ourselves to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And see, there's no shortcut to this. There's no magic formula to that. We just need to do it. Do it. That's the cure to lazy. Get up and do it. Take yourself by the scruff and get yourself moving. That's it. There's no magic in it. Says she, the ant, prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Don't procrastinate. Make hay while the sun is shining. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. Prepare for the future. All of those old sayings have essential truths in them. The foolish person, the lazy person, the sluggard is the one who doesn't prepare beforehand. So when the day of need arrives, they find themselves in trouble, trying to scramble and get done at the last minute what they should have been doing all along beforehand. The classic example of this is writing the proverbial paper in school. How many of us put off writing the paper until the night before the paper is due? We knew about the paper being due all semester long. I'll get to it. It's like, it's due tomorrow. I haven't even been to the library yet. And now the library's closed. Oh, that library, how unfair of them. Really? It's the library's fault. And what's the quality of our paper? Not what it would have been. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. In other words, the sluggard doesn't go out and plow and plant his field when he's supposed to. So when harvest time comes, he doesn't have a harvest because he didn't plow and prepare and do the necessary work beforehand so that when harvest time came, he had a crop to harvest. It takes dedication and discipline to keep chugging along, doing the things that we need to do when they need to be done. Especially when the reward is far off, like plowing a field. We're plowing in the hot sun and we're spreading seed and we see no reward for any of that for months. But it's got to be done. And you will be rewarded. The dividend will come, but the work needs to be put into it. That's what he's saying. If we put things off rather than doing them when we ought to do them, we will eventually get run over by the freight train of responsibility. It catches up to us. It always does. And one of the dangers of putting things off is that they can grow and get too big then. And then we are overwhelmed and discouraged and we just give up. And we don't want to do that. That old saying about how to eat an elephant, one bite at a time. We'll keep taking bites. Don't try to swallow that dude whole at the last minute. It won't work. Now, in case we think this whole thing about laziness is some kind of Old Testament outdated thing, I want us to flip over to the New Testament for a moment and read what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul writes this. He says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." We're to pull our own fair share of the load, Paul says. We're to be productive, diligent, hardworking people so we are able to help those in need rather than be a burden to others. We're to be builders and producers and contributors rather than consumers and dead weight. It's a terrible example when a follower of Jesus is seen as lazy. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to check out and grab a lazy boy recliner because we're not of this world. We're taught to be engaged with the world around us, to make a positive contribution, to be givers rather than takers. Well, let's flip over to Proverbs 6 again. Verse 12. Take a look at the third topic addressed by Solomon. He says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing." The word translated worthless up here in verse 12, a worthless person, is used to describe a person whose activities are of no worth in the eyes of the Lord. They are a sower of evil and trouble. This is the person he's talking about, a wicked man. This is a warning against being deceitful and a troublemaker, a person who seeks to create discord and disunity among people, a person who tries to benefit himself through deception, a person who plots evil schemes. All this stuff that's being described here about the person who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. I mean, it's okay if you're winking because you made a joke and you're letting someone in on it. That's not what it's speaking against here. These are behaviors of a deceitful person that he's describing. It doesn't really match up with our own cultural deceitful behaviors, but that's what is being discussed here. In other words, he's saying that being bad is not cool. being a punk, being a liar, being a deceiver, ripping people off, tricking people out of their things, being dishonest, bullying and intimidating people, stirring up trouble, starting fights with people is all very uncool. And God eventually will bring us to account for it. A person who lives and behaves like that will find it all suddenly coming down on his own head. That's what he's saying in a nutshell. The final words of the proverb ought to stand as a frightening warning for us. When it says, in a moment he will be broken beyond healing. In the New Testament, we have that familiar scripture in Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Fourth topic, verse 16. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Things that the Lord hates and are an abomination to him. This list shouldn't be considered exhaustive in that these are not the only things that the Lord hates. There's only seven of them. That's not what he's saying. This is an expression. This is a list of the kinds of characteristics and behaviors that the Lord finds extremely odious in a human being. Haughty eyes, an arrogant, proud, high and mighty attitude. Lying tongue, speaking falsehood, lying, not telling the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. Murderers, those who kill innocent people. A heart that devises wicked plans. Those who plot evil, like those described up in verses 12 through 15. When a person plots and then carries out evil, there's a diabolical nature to it. Feet that make haste to run to evil. Those who are eager to do evil things. They enjoy doing evil things. False witness who breathes out lies. This is a breaking of the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 16, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Lord is deeply concerned with justice and fairness and honesty being carried out among people. Those who knowingly, falsely accuse the innocent are under the judgment of God. And then finally, one who sows discord among brothers. The person described in verses 12 and 15 again falls into this category. It's noteworthy, I think, to see how displeased the Lord is with those who create disunity, strife, hatred among people and among brothers and sisters especially. It's ironic that the Lord would find those who cause divisions among us to be so odious and the Christian church be known for its many divisions. It's certainly not something for us to be proud of, is it? God wants us to have unity, to be forgiving and tolerant and loving toward one another. It's very important to him. Verses 20 through 35, we are not going to cover these verses this morning. We talked about the content of these verses when we studied Proverbs chapter 5 and the topic of adultery. So we're not going to go over that again today. But lest you have too much hope, Proverbs chapter 7 addresses the subject again. So we get to talk about it next week, see? So we'll save it. In closing this morning, we're given some just very practical advice in this chapter about how to live. We're warned against making hasty, poorly thought out promises and commitments to people. We're given advice about how to try to get ourselves out of foolish obligations and foolish promises once we have trapped ourselves in them. We're warned against being lazy. We're given an example of a diligent, self-motivated worker, the ant. We're warned against being a deceitful troublemaker. And we're warned here about seven things that the Lord detests: character traits, attitudes, activities that we should avoid. I want to close this morning with the words of Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. It says, "My son, my daughter, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." How valuable and precious the Word of God is to us. I want to close in prayer, and then I have something else I want to share with you before I turn the service back over to the worship team. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so practical and so honest and real about who we are and the way we behave and how you want us to behave, the kind of people you want us to be. And I pray, God, that we would take your word and it would be a way of life for us, Father, that we would follow it, we would obey it, we would take it and use it as a light for our path. Make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our heart. Continue that good work. In Jesus' name, amen.